Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Feel free to download these audio files and share them with your friends and family. Please consider joining Beth Emmanuel's virtual community and support our efforts for the kingdom by clicking on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org.
Once I was pretty sick. It was the year, actually, that my daughter was born. I was working. I was in school at the same time. Trying to fit that in. I was teaching two or three times a week at the same time. And, I had a baby. We had a baby. So I got pneumonia. I didn't know it. I had been also working in apartment maintenance at the time, and I had pioneered a method of dealing with black mold. Black mold infestations that grow on apartment walls. So maybe that had something to do with it too. I don't know. I didn't even realize I had pneumonia. All I knew was that I had this terrible persistent cough. It started on Yom Kippur. I remember I was teaching on Yom Kippur, and I remember feeling this terrible heaviness, like I couldn't get my next breath. And by Sukkot, it was to the point where I could barely teach, but I had to keep teaching. I was teaching at Church of the Open Door back then. So I taught right, I'd be like teaching, cough, 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 teach, cough, 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 teach. It's really, painful for people to listen to, I'm sure. And after a few weeks of this, I was teaching at North Heights at the time, and two women from a Messianic congregation approached me after the class, and they said, you sound terrible, And this has been going on for several weeks. Would you mind if we prayed for you? And I was like, I would not mind at all. I said, but please don't lay hands on me. Ooh, that was probably the wrong thing to say. I mean, it seemed to me like an innocent, reasonable request. I mean, I don't want women that I'm not married to touching me in any case, much less women I hardly knew exercising some sort of spiritual powers over me or whatever. But, and it just felt ooky. So they prayed over me without laying hands on me, which was fine, apparently, but not. Because I later heard all about it, how I had deeply offended them. And I had committed, apparently, a serious charismatic faux pas. And this is where I first began my... with my reputation as chief Holy Spirit quencher. This is, I think, where that first came from. Anyway, so I just tell that story because it's one story that I associate with this idea of the laying on of hands. So what is this ritual, the laying on of hands? In the days of the apostles, certain things were just obvious, There were certain things that were elementary, taken for granted, baby stuff, like milk, the elementary teachings of Messiah. Elementary, my dear Watson, which is something Sherlock Holmes never actually said, but the writer of the book of Hebrews did when he said, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, did you hear that? The laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Okay, a foundation of repentance from dead works, we learned already. This calls for turning away from sin, renouncing sin, submitting our wills and our lives to God. So we learned that one. Got that one down. Faith toward God. This is exercising the fear of the Lord who rewards righteousness and punishes sin based upon, we know God based upon and we experience Him through the revelation of the Messiah. Our faith toward God is as revealed through the Messiah. We got that down. We know that one. Instruction about washings, we learned just last week. That actually means the catechetical instruction that a believer receives prior to his immersion. You learn some of the words of the Master and some of the basic expectations of what it is to be a disciple of Yeshua before you go into the water. That's instruction about immersions. And it's easy to see how all of these first three things that we've studied, they sort of present a basic progression for the new believer, don't they? He hears the good news. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He repents from dead works, from works that lead to death. He places his faith in God through the revelation of Yeshua. He receives some basic instructions and teachings of the Master and accepts them and agrees to them, agrees to live by them. And then he receives immersion into living water, into a mikveh, in the name of the Master. And then, the next one, the laying on of hands. In Judaism, the laying on of hands is called smicha. And apparently, the apostles considered smicha to be one of the elementary teachings of Yeshua. So we're going to do a little Bible study today on the laying on of hands. And as we do, we're going to distinguish between three different types of laying on of hands. There's a lot of confusion about what smicha means because there are different types, different meanings, different ceremonies that are all involve the laying on of hands. So the first type is the type that I've actually just described a little bit, which is the laying on of hands for praying over the sick. And actually, this type of laying on of hands is not exclusively for the healing of the sick. I had to think about this. So I was thinking about this. Where else do we see this in Judaism? We really don't. But we do see the laying on of hands as the bestowing of a blessing. See, in the Torah, you never find anyone in the Torah ever laying hands on a person to heal a sick person, do you? It's not in the Torah. But we do find people laying hands on another in order to bestow a blessing. And when you think about it, what is a better blessing than a prayer for healing? See, when the patriarchs blessed their sons, what did they do? They would lay hands on their head. Remember when Jacob blesses Ephraim and Manasseh, remember? And he crosses his arm and the right hand goes on Ephraim's head and the left hand goes on Manasseh's head. And Joseph says, not so. This one's the firstborn. He says, I know. But he's putting his hand on their heads to bestow this blessing. And it's on this basis that fathers lay hands on their children when bestowing the Friday night Sabbath table blessings, which, by the way, is a fabulous ritual that after preparing this sermon for like 8 hours yesterday, I exaggerated, it was more like 4 hours yesterday, I forgot to do last night. But anyway, it's a fabulous ritual. You place your hands on the head. The father places hands on the head of each child at the Sabbath table and invests each child with this blessing, these words of blessing from Hashem. And the Torah teaches this type of laying on of hands for the sake of bestowing a blessing so that in the Gospels we read, and they were bringing children to Yeshua that he might touch them, and he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Then the children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. That's what's going on. It's on this same basis that Yeshua laid his hands on people to pray for them for healing and to bless them with healing. He was bestowing a blessing of healing upon them. Did other holy men also lay hands on people to pray for them for healing in that day and age? According to the Dead Sea Scrolls, I think so. There's a scroll called Genesis Apocryphon, which is sort of a midrashic retelling of the stories in Genesis from a first-person account, at least from the Abraham speaking in the first person in this apocryphal account of Genesis. And in this version of the story, Pharaoh comes and he abducts Sarah, right? And then before he can take Sarah into his harem, Pharaoh is struck with a plague. It's called an evil wind. He's struck with an evil wind. He and his whole household, he brings his magicians and his healers. Nobody can heal him of the plague. He realizes, it's because of this woman that I've abducted. So he returns Sarah to Abraham, says, why didn't you tell me it was your wife? And then Abraham lays his hands on Pharaoh's head and prays for him, and he's healed. David Flusser points out, thus Avram healed Pharaoh by prayer and by laying his hands on Pharaoh's head. From the Genesis Apocryphon, it becomes clear that healing through the laying on of hands was practiced among Jews, not only by Jesus and his disciples, but by other circles as well. So in the days of the apostles, this was, this conferring of a blessing of healing was just part of Judaism. So this story about Abraham was probably written a century before Yeshua, proves that Yeshua wasn't making up a new ritual when he did this. And in Mark 5, we read, then came one of the synagogue rulers, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live. And in the long ending of the book of Mark, Yeshua says that his disciples will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. And in the book of Acts, Hananiah of Damascus lays his hands on Paul and prays for him and he recovers his eyesight. And when Paul was shipwrecked on Malta, we read a story about a man suffering with fever and dysentery who can't get out of bed, and Paul visits him and prays for him and he puts his hands on him and he heals him. And in the congregation of the believers, James tells us this duty falls to the elders. And James writes, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the assembly and let them pray over him. But once again, let me remind you that this type of smicha, this laying on of hands, is not just exclusively for healing. It's for conferring a blessing upon someone. So this is what we're talking about in Hebrews 6:2, do you think? Maybe not. Is this the elementary principle of Messiah called the laying on of hands, conferring blessings and healings? Don't answer, because there's another type of laying on of hands in the Torah that we need to learn about, and it is smicha for sacrifice, right? If we looked in Leviticus 1, you don't have to turn there because I know you all know Leviticus so well already, but if you were to look in the book of Leviticus, you would see that with the sacrifices, it says, when you're bringing an animal to sacrifice, it says, he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, on the head of the animal, and it shall be accepted for him, to make atonement for him. So the worshiper, let's say you wanted to bring a sacrifice, you brought your, bring your goat or your cow or your bull or whatever, you bring it to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and you want this to be received in your place, on your behalf. And in that respect, this animal is a ritual surrogate for you. And the first ritual procedure is smicha, where you would physically lean your weight, transfer your weight onto the animal by leaning your hands onto the animal. And this ceremony took place in the courtyard, and there's rules about it. It had to be bare hands, couldn't have gloves on. And it symbolized the ownership of the animal and the investment of your identity. This is my animal. It represents me at the altar. And in some cases, when appropriate to do so with a sin offering, you might confess your sins. Confession of sin for which you're bringing the sin offering, if that would be appropriate to do so with that particular sacrifice. Same terminology regarding this kind of smicha appears in Numbers chapter 8, where the children of Israel are told to lean their hands on the Levites. So the Levites are brought together. The children of Israel, I don't know how this works. I don't know how everybody does this, if everybody takes a turn or they all just kind of do it like spiritually or something. I don't know how it works. But the Levites are standing there, and the children of Israel lean their hands on them like they're an animal sacrifice for them. Why? Because the Levites are going to represent the rest of Israel in the tabernacle before God, in the worship of God. And they do get sacrificed, sort of, because then it says, and then Aaron waved them. I don't know how that happened. I just picture Aaron, how Aaron's like got big muscles, picks up each Levite, waves them around. It's just like a lulav, picks up each one. I don't know how that happens, but it says Aaron waves them before Hashem, and then And then the Levites lean their hands on the bulls that they're offering for sacrifice to go to the altar. And so you see the progression. The children of Israel say, we're sending the Levites to Hashem on our behalf. So we're not going to get sacrificed. We're sending them. And the Levites say, and we're passing that right along to these bulls. And they lean their hands on the bulls, you see. So that's how that worked. So is that what the writer of the book of Hebrews has in mind, is a sacrificial procedure of smicha just prior to offering a sacrifice that the apostles have in mind when they say this is one of the elementary teachings of Yeshua? They have ritual substitution in mind. Well, I don't think so, but we're getting warmer because there's another passage, and this time I want you to look at it. This one's in our Parsha today. Turn to Parsha Pinchas in Numbers 27. Numbers 27, verse 15. This passage comes right after Hashem tells Moses to prepare for his death because he will not be leading the people into Canaan. It says in verse 15, Moses spoke to the Lord saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. You shall invest him with some of your authority, so that all the congregation of Israel may obey. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. And at his word they shall go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the people of Israel with him, the whole congregation. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, and he made him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole congregation. And he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord directed through Moses. So in this story, Moses has commissioned Joshua as his successor by means of laying hands on him. And as he did this, he invested him with his own authority. Now, this is very similar to another story in the Torah. You don't have to turn there, but this time this is from Numbers 11. This doesn't explicitly mention any laying on of hands ritual, but it implies something like it, at least. It is the ordination of the Sanhedrin. The story is that Moses says, I can't carry all these people. Just kill me now. I can't be in charge of all these people. They're driving me crazy. Hashem says, choose 70 men. 70 elders, and have them stand before me, and I'll take some of the spirit that's on you, and I'll put it on them. So he does that. He gathers 70 elders of Israel and brings them before the tent of meeting, and Hashem says, I will take some of the spirit that is on you, and I will put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so you don't have to bear it alone. Now, in the days of the apostles, the Pharisees taught that Moses ordained Joshua and the 70 elders by laying hands on them, on both. And Joshua and the 70 elders, in turn, performed smicha, laying on of hands, on their disciples, investing them with the Holy Spirit and the authority that they received from Moses. And their disciples, now this is the interesting part, their disciples then did the same thing. They laid hands on the next generation of disciples and so forth and so forth and so forth, forming a continuous chain of hands laid on from one generation to the next, stretching from Moses all the way to the days of the apostles. And this is why the master could speak of the Pharisees and the sages of the Sanhedrin as seated in the chair of Moses. This is the meaning of the first words of Pirkei Avot, where the Mishnah describes how Moses received the Torah at Sinai and passed it on to Joshua, who passed it on to the elders, who passed it on to the prophets, who passed it on to their disciples, who passed it on to the men of the great assembly, who passed it on to the sages. In fact, you could say that the laying on of hands, the ritual of smicha, was a critical concept in Pharisaism. It was their whole claim to authority. The Sadducees, on the other hand, didn't buy it. And the Pharisees said, no, we're in charge. Here's why. We have this chain of a, this comes all the way back, this oral tradition we've received. We've received this authority. We've received this this ordination all the way back to Moses. Ordination. So in those days, you could not serve as a legislator in a Torah court of law such as the Sanhedrin, according to the Pharisees, unless you had received ordination, smicha, passed to you from the previous generations of sages and scholars who received this chain of transmission back to Moses. Okay. So the sages teach that the Spirit of God rested on Moses. God took that spirit as Moses laid hands on Joshua and the 70 and transferred it to them. So we read this in the Torah. In the Torah, at the end of the book of Deuteronomy, it says, some of the last verses of Deuteronomy, it says in Deuteronomy 34:9, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of chokmah, of wisdom, which is the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of the Lord. Joshua was full of the spirit because Moses had laid his hands on him. The spirit of wisdom is the spirit of Hashem. And regarding the 70 elders, it says, the Lord came down in a cloud and took some of the spirit that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, check this out, as soon as the Spirit rested on the 70 elders, they prophesied. Which is what Moses ordinarily did. He's the prophet. So here you see this transference of the Spirit of God that takes place through this ritual ordination. And the sages taught, this is key. They said that this impartation of the Spirit of God that had been upon Moses, that was what gave the sages the wisdom to decide cases. And to interpret the Torah and to teach the Torah with the authority of Moses. And that's how they sat in the seat of Moses. To be an elder, to be a sage with the authority to rule on a matter of Torah, you had to have the divine spirit that had been on Moses and was conferred from generation to generation through smicha. Do you understand? So according to the Pharisees, there's this unbroken chain of disciples reaching back to Moses. Spirit of wisdom, the spirit that rested on Moses and Joshua, and the elders received it and they conferred it to the next generation and so forth. Is this what we're talking about? In Hebrews 6, this the type of laying on of hands we're talking about? This laying on of hands for the sake of ordination, is that an elementary teaching of Yeshua? We see some examples of this, you know. We see some examples in the writings of the apostles. For example, I'll tell you this story. One time, the community is growing so fast. I mean, imagine it. Here we are. What is there? Like some, I don't know, how many of you are there right now? I can't count you because that would be a sin. But how many of you are there? Let's say there's 50 of you right now. Maybe there's 50 of you right now. And then, you know, the Holy Spirit falls, everybody gets all crazy. And next week, there's 5,000 of you. It's like 5,000 people. We've only got four elders. How are we going to take care of this? We've got to appoint some deacons. So we appoint a bunch of deacons. That's what they did. They said, the apostles said, we can't handle these people. There's this administration of this. We got to appoint. So they chose seven men, and they laid hands on them. And appointed them to administer the community as their agents. That's Acts 6:6. It says they set these fellows before the apostles and they prayed over them and they laid their hands on them. That's smicha for ordination. And it also confers the blessing of the apostles and an investment of identity as these deacons now have the authority to officially represent them as their agents. I'll give you another example. When the believers in Antioch decided to send Paul and Barnabas out as apostles, it says they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Again, this is smicha of ordination, as the community ordains Paul and Barnabas to go out on their behalf. But the community in Antioch also invested them with their identity and they conferred blessings, so it's kind of all three wrapped together. In broader Judaism, the judges and elders were ordained through smicha. I don't think it was any different with the believers. Just as the apostles ordained the seven deacons, I'm sure they ordained elders over the assemblies everywhere they went. Paul writes to Titus and he says, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So every town where there's believers, where there's at least 10 believers, that would be the rule. If you got 10 men, you have to appoint elders. And in the context of a discussion about elders, Paul warns Timothy, he says, do not be hasty with the laying on of hands. Meaning, don't be too quick to appoint someone as an elder over the community. But these examples that I'm giving you cannot be what we mean by smicha as an elementary teaching of the Messiah. Even though they're interesting, and I thought I'd share them, can't be what it's about. Why? Because they pertain only to certain individuals ordained for a certain job or certain office. The elementary principles of Messiah so far haven't been like that. They've been universal. They've applied to every believer, not just deacons, not just elders, not just apostles. So I'm looking for a laying on of hands, which is even more basic and fundamental than this ordination into eldership or ordination into deaconship. So here's how I see it. Our apostles considered the Master Yeshua to be the new Moses. They considered him to be the prophet like Moses, the second Moses, the ultimate redeemer. Moses being the first redeemer, Yeshua being the ultimate redeemer. Moses being the redeemer of the Exodus from Egypt, the redemption from Egypt, Yeshua being the redeemer of the final redemption. So everything about the story of Moses in one aspect or another prefigures and foreshadows Yeshua. And this is the coolest thing to see. If you ever really want to get into some cool stuff, I'll show you sometime. We can go through and say, look, Moses, Jesus, Moses, Jesus, Moses, Jesus. Play this game. So this is the way the apostles think of Yeshua. He's like Moses. It's our Moses. That's our Moses. Yeshua Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moses laid hands on his disciples, Joshua and the men of the Sanhedrin. And he did so to bless them, because I told you, you lay hands on someone to bless them. He imparted blessing on them. He imparted blessings on the tribes too. And he did so to invest the elders and Joshua and the elders with his authority as his legal representatives. Not unlike a man laying his hands on an animal that will represent him on the altar. Or the people laying their hands on the Levites who represent them in the temple. Moses invested Joshua and the elders with his identity and his authority. And when he laid his hands on his disciples, the Lord took the spirit that was upon Moses, the spirit of the Lord that was upon Moses, and placed it on Joshua and the elders. That's what it says. And he took the authority of Moses and he placed it on Joshua and the elders. So the apostles look at this story, and then here's what happens in Matthew 10. It says, and he called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and affliction. These are the names of the 12 apostles. How did he do this? Did he just say, okay, Peter, John, James, Andrew, you guys, over here. All right, I'm giving you authority now. I don't know. I think he laid hands on them. It doesn't say so. But I think he conferred his authority upon them by the laying on of hands. I don't know. I believe he laid hands on the 12. It's just a guess. But then, of course, we do know with no uncertainty that the Lord took from the Spirit that was upon Yeshua and distributed it to his followers on the day of Pentecost and the day of Shavuot, those 120. And subsequent to that story, the apostles sometimes convey the Holy Spirit, transfer the Holy Spirit, so to speak, from themselves to new disciples through the laying on of hands. Have you ever noticed this? For example, the story of Philip down in Samaria in Acts chapter 8. Philip goes down to Samaria, and many Samaritans believe that's a surprise in the first place. News comes back to Jerusalem. Hey, now the Samaritans think they're believers. And so then John and Peter go down to investigate, and they discover that, yes, it's true, the Samaritans are confessing faith in Yeshua, the Jew of all things, faith in Yeshua of Nazareth, but they say the Holy Spirit has not fallen on any of them. This is what it says, Acts 8, 16 and 17. The Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. They had only been immersed in the name of the Master. So Simon Peter and John found this puzzling. So they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, and they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Same thing happens to Paul. Paul arrives in Damascus. The master sends his disciple, Hananiah of Damascus, he comes and he shows up and he says, "Well, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then Hananiah lays his hands on Paul and his eyes are opened. Or how about this one? Turn to Acts 19. This one's indicative of the process. One time, Paul is out there somewhere in Asia Minor, somewhere around Ephesus, and he encounters some disciples of John the Immerser. Who knows what they're doing way out there? But here he encounters 12 disciples of John the Immerser, and he says to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we never even heard of what you're talking about. We don't know what you're talking about." And he's confused by this, and he says in verse 3 of Acts 19, he says, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul's like, realized, oh, you never heard like part 2 here. So he says, "Well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance." Would you remember what our very first elementary doctrine of Messiah is? Repentance. Telling people to believe in the one that was to come after him. Remember our second elementary principle, faith toward God. That is Jesus. Little instruction there. He's giving them some instruction. On hearing this, they were baptized, immersed into the name of the Master, Yeshua. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in languages and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. Okay, this key story demonstrates two important things. Number one, the laying on of hands ordinarily followed immediately after immersion. And number two, the laying on of hands was expected to confer the Holy Spirit. When we understand immersion as entrance into Yeshua's school of disciples, it makes sense that the Spirit that rested upon Yeshua should be distributed to his new disciples. And we see a definite order of progression here that progresses from repentance, John's immersion, to instruction, or from repentance to faith, to instruction, to immersion, to the laying on of hands, to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Okay, first, it didn't always happen in this order. You know, Paul received the laying on of hands prior to his immersion. Cornelius and his household received the Holy Spirit prior to their immersion. But ordinarily, I think this was the normal order. You know, it's not a rule, just the way it ordinarily went down. Two passages from the epistles of Timothy provide further evidence of the process. You know, Paul is up there in, where is Timothy? Lystra, I think. There's Lois, Eunice, two Jewish women. Well, there's Lois. Lois is the grandmother. Lois, I picture that she's very devout. She's like very devout. Then there's her daughter, Eunice. Eunice was nothing but trouble. Eunice is one of those girls, it's like, Lois is pulling her out. She spent a lot of time in her prayer closet while Eunice was dating a Gentile, you know. But anyway, Eunice ends up marrying a Gentile. Well, then there's Timothy. Timothy comes along. Now Timothy is, you know, not circumcised, which is breaking Lois's heart. Anyway, Paul pulls into town. Paul pulls into town and he teaches repentance, and everybody gets involved in this. And pretty soon Eunice is, you know, she's crying and hugging Lois, and there's this reconciliation. And here's young Timothy. Timothy is the teenager. He's like, his heart's moved, and he's like, that's right, darn it, I'm a Jew. And he's repenting too. And he's part of this thing too, right? So that's Lois, Eunice, Timothy. And they all get immersed. They all become believers. It's a three generation. Paul hits three generations with that one. And he writes to, he takes Timothy as his personal disciple. He circumcises him. Then he takes him as his personal disciple. And he says, in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders, that's the elders of the community there, laid their hands on you. I picture this to mean that when that young man, that boy, Timothy, became a believer under the teaching of Paul, he underwent immersion, and then the elders of the community of faith came around him, laid hands on him, and prayed over him. And as they did, they spoke words of blessing into his life, like a father blessing his son. And as they did, they prophesied over him at that time, just as Jacob prophesied over his sons when he laid hands upon them and blessed them. And they laid hands on Timothy as a gesture of identification and ordination, receiving a new disciple into the school of disciples. Welcome to the club. And they did so to legally pass the impartation of the Holy Spirit that had been upon Messiah to this new disciple. So again, we read in 2 Timothy, Paul brings it up again. In 2 Timothy, because he apparently was there, he was part of the ceremony, he saw what was done and he heard what was said. And so he writes in 2 Timothy, he says, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So according to this passage, Timothy received the Spirit of God and a spiritual gift of God at the time that the elders in his community laid their hands upon him and blessed him, ordaining him as a disciple, accepting him into the school of the disciples of Yeshua. God took from the Spirit that was upon Yeshua and placed some of that Spirit on his disciple, Timothy. So I'm suggesting to you, here's my suggestion, I'm suggesting that the laying of hands was a standard ritual procedure that new disciples underwent after their immersion. It wasn't too difficult. It took a long time to say it. Could have just said that, but that would have taken all the fun out. Ordinarily, they received the laying on of hands from one of the apostles. Or if not from one of the apostles, from someone who had received it from one of the apostles. All the elders of the early communities were put in place by the apostles. We learned that in the epistle to 1 Clement. That first generation of elders had all been put in place over every assembly by the apostles themselves. And therefore, they were put in place through the laying on of hands from the apostles. So every believer at that time in the days of the book of Acts was receiving the laying on of hands either directly from one of the apostles or from one of the elders that had been put in place by the apostles in order to form this unbroken chain of continuity from Yeshua to the next generation of his disciples. And with this ritual, the new disciples received the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Look, this is pretty cool. But it is not the Pentecostal baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is a legal ritual from Judaism that acknowledges a new disciple, receives a new disciple into the community. In summary, we're trying to figure out what the writer of the book of Hebrews was saying when he said that this is an elementary principle, an elementary doctrine of Messiah. And we observe there's three different types of smicha. To confer a blessing, and that includes the prayer for healing, praying for healing. Number two, to invest one's identity, like a substitute, a ritual sacrifice, like in the case of a sacrifice, or if you're appointing a shaliach or something like that, to represent you, to officially represent you. And number three, to ordain elders, judges, successors, and disciples. Okay, so those are the three types that we saw in the Torah. And we discovered that the apostolic community used elements, really you could say, of all three of these for the purpose of blessing a new disciple and praying for him and prophesying over him and investing Yeshua's identity into the new disciple and ordaining the new disciple into his new role as a disciple and most significantly conferring upon him the Holy Spirit. And when a new believer completed his period of instruction, emerged from the water, then the next step was to receive the laying on of hands, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the next time we teach on this, I'll show you, I'll take you up to the second century, and I'll show you how this went down in the second century. Because we have, Justin Martyr gives us a blow by blow, and takes us through each of the steps. But in the days of the apostles, everything I'm telling you right now is just pretty basic and obvious. You know, we've lost touch. I don't want anyone to get the wrong idea. I'm not suggesting to you that unless someone lays hands on you, you don't have the Holy Spirit or something like that. There's no magic here. This isn't like a magic ritual. I'm not saying that at all. The Holy Spirit's not limited like that. I'm just saying that this is the way it used to be done. This is the way it used to happen. I don't think that every time that they did this, there was a dramatic manifestation of God's Spirit. That's not the point either. The times that there were dramatic demonstrations, I think those got written down. But ordinarily, I think it's like probably people said, I don't feel any different. It's more of a legal ceremony, not at all unlike a ceremonial ordination. The smicha that the judges and the elders underwent to receive the Spirit of God that had been on Moses before they entered office in a Beit Din, in a court of Torah law. But maybe this is something we should bring back, you know? I don't know, but I think so. As part of our mission, as part of our reincorporation of Messianic Judaism here at Beth Emmanuel. I don't know. But I think it might be good. For now, may the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of insight, and the spirit of discernment, and the spirit of the fear of the Lord that was upon our Holy Master rest upon you in abundant measure. And may our Holy Master lay his scarred hands upon you and bless you with shalom.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.